Revelation 17 about where you're at. Now we're just going to settle back into a nice New Year's Eve kind of a relaxed mode. At least that's my plan. Our guest is Pastor Randy Wilkin, pastor at The Rock down on Kings Highway, and also member of the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. Is that the way I should say it? Member?
Yeah, something like
leader,
that, yeah.
Leader, organizer.
Yeah, I'm kind of...
Manager.
I'm in there someplace.
You're in there somewhere. How you been?
I've been doing good.
Doing any construction lately?
As a matter of fact, just came from one of our projects. We're working for...
Did you know it's wintertime?
I know. That's why it's inside.
Oh, well, that's good then.
Oh, yeah.
What are you building?
Well, we're actually renovating a house for one of the seminary professors.
Oh.
And he bought a house, and he asked if we could fix it up for him, and we said yes. And now we have it all tore out, and now he's, I have a feeling he's looking at us wondering, is this ever going to be put back together?
Yeah.
We got junk everywhere. But at least he's not living in the house. That's a good thing.
So is it going to be done by tomorrow?
Maybe no. Tuesday next week. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, sir, I got a few questions for you here.
Uh-oh.
As we get to the end of the year.
Mm-hmm.
With the election of President Obama and the way things worked out a year ago going into 2009, boy, there were a lot of people who were riding high, feeling good, being very optimistic. Remember that event that happened in the park, you know, during the campaign and the election up in Chicago and all that. Boy, it's, people were just, you could just tell, they were just caught up.
Mm-hmm.
You could almost say they were raptured into the,
there you go.
The good feeling of 2009.
Mm-hmm.
2009 has turned out to be a difficult year, but it serves as kind of an emblem of the semi-religious, semi-secular perspective that mankind is a man is a noble creature.
Mm-hmm.
He is basically good.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, if you just set his feet on the right path, if you just educate him in the right way, that you can really fan the divine spark that is within him, and this glorious, noble creature will come forth.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got the Tiger Woods story.
Oh, yeah.
And so I'm comparing these two things. I mean, we had our, we flirted there with that moment when we were all so optimistic and we were all so looking forward to 2009 and what it would bring. But it didn't quite turn out that way. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite happened. You take a look at a guy like Tiger Woods, who is, for the most part, admired by everybody. If he had an enemy, I don't know who it was. I know there's some golfers who get a little annoyed with him once in a while. But,
that's right.
And he makes all of his money playing golf. Some people have a lot of money. They have to work really hard. I'm not saying Tiger doesn't work hard, but most of us like to make our money playing golf if we could figure out how to do it. And he's got millions, millions upon millions. He marries a beautiful woman.
Oh, yeah.
Has two beautiful children.
Oh, yeah.
And then all he has to do after that is just keep playing golf. You would think that if anybody had a sort of a real motivation to fly right, stay out of trouble, light that divine spark, be that noble person, you would think it would be Tiger Woods.
Oh, you betcha.
So much in his hand, so much to lose with trivial excursions into places that he knew better to go, but somehow he couldn't refrain. It kind of takes a chunk out of my perspective on the great nobility of man. So can you speak to that?
Oh, absolutely. The let me see. I have spoken to some people and told them that, and we're going to talk church-wise. You know, we said, we have a different church. And one of the things is that we're struggling right along with you. I'm talking pastors. And we have pastors that are involved in our church, and they're struggling just like you. And I had a man say to me, he said, but Pastor, I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be better than me. I want to be able to look at you and say, that's what I want to aspire to. That's what people want. They want this, you know, they want something that is impossible to attain. We want to idolize somebody. Now, that's not what this man was saying. He wasn't saying he wanted to idolize me or anybody else, but he wants to know that eventually I won't have to struggle through all the temptations that I'm going through and all the tough stuff, and I'm at work and I don't like my employees.
Well, we know there
employees.
Are countless voices pulling us down into the gutter.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be nice to have a voice or two pulling
us
upward.
Yeah, no, you got it. Now, there's a difference, though, which is I want somebody to be lifting me up. Well, I tell you what, then don't attach yourself to me or any other pastor. Attach yourself to Christ. That's where we need to be leading people. The world right now, you've got Tiger Woods, you got President Obama, you've got, what is this, Martin Sheen? Isn't that the one? Two and a half men or whatever
Charlie,
on the show.
Charlie Sheen.
Charlie Sheen. And, you know, here's this guy. These guys have what you might say everything. And just striking good looks. They have talent. They are suave. They're savvy. They are politically astute. But yet, wow, when we attach to human beings, they fall apart. And all of a sudden, the realness of them, all their imperfections start to come up. And then we're, quote unquote, disappointed. Why should we be disappointed? We're humans. Didn't Paul say that to some people that tried to idolize him? He says, what are you trying to do? I'm just like you. You know, I'm a sinner just like you are. Why are you trying to put me on a pedestal? Why are you trying to make me something more? No, I'm a sinful man. Christ is where you need to keep your focus. And we've lost our focus.
The reason I bring this up is that there's a story out today that AT&T has now become the latest company to announce it will no longer sponsor Tiger Woods. It joins Accenture and Gillette in dropping support for the golfer after the allegations of numerous marital infidelities. Mm-hmm. AT&T's logo appeared on Woods' golf bag, and he was the host of the AT&T National PGA event in July. The company says it will continue to sponsor the event. And I'm thinking to myself, what is it like to be sitting in your mansion, which I guess... probably has all of the amenities that a mansion could afford. You would know about that. You do, in addition to your work as a pastor, you do construction work. You know what it's like to put the fancy stuff into a place. I assume the Tiger has all that stuff. Sitting in some big comfy chair after putting the phone down and hearing somebody say, we're out. However many millions of dollars that meant. Quite a phone call, I would think. And after you're alone in your solitude, having heard now from your third sponsor that we're out, somewhere in there you'd have to say to yourself, what have I done? What was I thinking? Why did I think that I would be able to live this way and not have it catch up to me? Do you think Tiger's thought those thoughts, Pastor?
I don't know if he's thought them in the way that you're kind of expressing it, but I have a feeling it's called, boy, this is really unfair, so I had some indiscretions. I did so well hiding them that even the girls that I was having the affairs with thought they were the only one. My wife thought she was the only one. All these girls that I'm having affairs with all thought that they were special and that they were the only ones, and it started to unravel. And I think for him it's just, well, this is kind of unfair. So what? You know, so all this stuff happened. I hit it well enough. My hope is that that the reality of what he did has now come upon him.
Do you think he's thought this thought? Do you think he said to himself, wow, just 6 months ago, if I could just go back 6 months, I was on top of the world, had everything. Man, I wish I could go back. If I could go back, I wouldn't have done these things. Mm-hmm. Do you think he thought that thought?
Oh, possibly. But you have to realize, you know, he had everything. He had the world by the tail. He had, you know, fame. He's playing a game and making a really good living at playing this game. And it probably came fairly easy to him. I mean, he had to practice, but he had some quote-unquote natural talents. Now, the question is, if you had one of the most beautiful wives that anybody could imagine, you had the perfect family, you got like a billion dollars, more than you'll ever spend in your life, why would you do what you did? Because it didn't satisfy. I don't care how much money he has. I don't care how, you know, how beautiful a wife he had. It's not the satisfaction. That didn't satisfy me.
And, you know,
I have to go for more.
For people who, you know, are making $40,000 a year,
mm-hmm.
making enough to get by,
mm-hmm.
they think to themselves, we may think to ourselves, I'll tell you what, if I had $1 billion,
exactly,
I'd be satisfied.
You betcha.
Would I?
Yeah, no. That's the amazing thing. I don't care how much money you have. Bill Gates, how much does he have? $80 billion, something like that? Maybe it's $120 billion?
We did a calculation once at the time, I don't know about today, that mm-hmm. Bill Gates had enough money to give everybody in the world $7.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Wow. Now, here's the amazing thing. He's got that much money. Wouldn't he be satisfied and just go, well, that's enough? No, he wants more. I remember when he had $10 billion and people were just amazed. Then he had $20 billion and you're saying, shouldn't that be enough? Now he's got 80, 100, whatever the amount is, and it's never enough. Somebody asked somebody, a very wealthy person, I don't remember who it was, but they asked him, you know, you've got all this money, is it enough? I don't know. I'm not sure. Because if I'm making 40, if I was making 80, then I'd be happy. But then I make 80. And then it's called, what if I made $160,000 a year? Now I'd be happy. And the roller coaster starts. It just, you are never satisfied. Are you satisfied with a brand new car? For how long?
For about 48 hours, maybe.
Yeah, maybe 30 days
right,
and the
maybe,
first payment comes in. There you go.
But the Tiger Woods stuff mm-hmm. is tabloid stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It is salacious.
Mm-hmm.
It is the kind of stuff that preachers
mm-hmm.
and other noble folk sometimes say, don't delve into all the
mm-hmm.
details of Tiger Woods. Don't
mm-hmm.
don't muddy your mind and your hands and all of the tabloid details of Tiger Woods. And there's probably something to be said for that.
Mm-hmm.
The gossip part of us likes to latch on to
mm-hmm.
things like that. However, it seems to me that there is an opportunity here to make a statement about the sinful human nature as
mm-hmm.
we stand from a distance and look at the train wreck that is Tiger Woods.
Mm-hmm.
Could you take advantage of that opportunity?
Okay.
Talk to me about sinful human nature. Because, you know, I'm thinking if I had been in Tiger's place, I would have never have done those things.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. Yeah, well, think of all the other temptations that you have, and how have you done with that? You know, how have you done with resisting any little temptations? Oh, I don't know if you know this, I'm now diabetic. And one of the temptations is, there's some dessert there, and I know I'm not supposed to have it, I really shouldn't, but the temptation is, man, does that look really good? But I know my blood sugar is going to go up, and that's going to affect my health, so what do? Oh, I'll just have a little piece. And then I end up eating an entire piece of, you know, chocolate cake or whatever it is, and the temptation is there. Now, we think, but see, that's just a piece of cake. But Tiger had other temptations. But see, I can resist those. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm not going to, you know, go out and destroy my family by these temptations. But see, that piece of chocolate cake is looking at me. And this is
how much harm can it do?
Exactly. And who's going to know if I just cheat on, you know, on my wife with just one person, and it's no big deal. Now, we can make a lot out of this, and we can look and we can glory in his demise. Oh, look, the mighty Tiger Woods is no longer as mighty and, you know, powerful as what he once thought. And you said there are some other golfers. I know that they're just delighting in this because their stock has just gone up, you know, tenfold at Tiger's demise. And sometimes that's what we want to look at. We want to think, you know, can I make biblical points, and can I make theological points? Can I make, you know, human points at his demise? Sure I can. But I'm going to resist that temptation. Where I want to go with this is not look at how mighty or how fall the mighty or how far, I'll get it right, how far the mighty have fallen. That's not it. It's that we have placed our eyes on the wrong stuff. The things of this world just absolutely take us away from what's actually important. You said 2009. I don't mean to switch a little bit, but I'm going to. 2009, a pretty tough year. Financially, a lot of people out of work. I just sat around a table with a bunch of young people, and the adults are sitting there going, yeah, it's tough out there, but it's not as tough as for you kids. Do you realize around the table of young people, not one person had a job? Not one. And they can't get a job. There's some that have just graduated from college, can't find jobs. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that just graduated from college can't get a job, but in a room full of about 20 young people, none of them had jobs, and they're all looking. And they're not deadbeat kids. They are hardworking kids, can't find a job. 2009 is a tough year. But you know, this past Christmas, we didn't do a lot of gifts because we didn't have the money. But do you know, somebody asked me, how was your Christmas? And I said, it was the most awesome I've ever had. And they said, oh, wow, what'd you get? Nothing. I'm wearing my Christmas present. It's called work pants. Mm-hmm. That was my Christmas present. And it was the most awesome Christmas because all of my kids, all six daughters, seven grandchildren, three son-in-laws, and one future one were all there in my house. And we weren't sitting there wondering, well, what are you going to get? Because we didn't get anything. We were just together. And it was so unbelievably awesome that we start to focus back on what's really important. And it's not family. It's not connections.
How'd you pull that off?
What's that?
All those people and no commercialization.
Oh, yeah, because
there's some people listening to you saying, you know, I'd kind of like try that, but I wouldn't even know where to begin.
Yeah, it's called, we didn't pull it off. God did. Because none of us have the money to do these things. And all of a sudden, our eyes are starting to focus back on what's important. I'm sitting around this table with these young people. And do you realize if all of you are working, you couldn't be sitting with me on a Tuesday night baptizing a Hindu? You couldn't have done it because you'd be out working someplace. Oh, man, I got to work. I can't be, you know, taking time off. It's too tough. But yet you were able to celebrate with the angels in heaven, rejoicing over this young man that was just baptized, a Hindu, that when you said 6 weeks ago, about 2 years ago, this young man wasn't even thinking of Christianity, wasn't even interested, and slowly, just his mind is opened up because...
Is that a story you can tell?
Yes. Matter of fact, I can.
I don't want to pry into people's private affairs, but kind of interested how it is somebody 2 years ago was a Hindu, and today as we talk, they're Christian. How did that come about?
Ooh, very slow. Not the way that you would think. My daughter went to, and I'll make this story real short, she went to get a job. She had no job. And she was looking through the Craigslist, and she found an advertisement for a waitress, and she says, I'll try this job. So she goes to the restaurant to, get the receptionist job, or whatever you call it, hostess or whatever.
Right.
And she's on her way to get this job, and it's snowing out. And she can't get to the restaurant. And she actually has to park like two blocks away from the restaurant, and she has to walk the rest of the way in some little waitress shoes. And she just, no, I'm going to go. I need the job. So she ends up walking in. And as soon as she walks in the door, she notices it's an Indian restaurant. And she says, no, I don't know anything about Indian food. I don't like Indian food. I'm not working here. And then she thought, well, I'm here already. I got to walk two blocks to get to my car. I might as well interview. So she did. They gave her the job. And she was just astounded. and she meets a young man that's working in the kitchen. And what the amazing thing was, I had been to India with Dr. Victor Raj, and we went to a city called Trivandrum, which is where Dr. Raj is from. And as I meet the young man that's working in the restaurant, as I meet him, I said, "Oh, so where are you from in India?" Do you know where he was from?
Trivandrum. Whatever that city was that you just said.
That's right, Trivandrum. And it just was amazing. Wow, I was actually in your hometown in India, and we started to talk, etc., and my daughter and he started to date. And this young man lost his job. It turns out he is from India, but he's been living in the United States for a very, very long time. Had a green card, but literally lost it. And all my daughter did was to help him, not to do a form, just help him get his green card back. Then he got his driver's license. Then now he got his GED. And she's just been slowly walking alongside of him, and they are dating. One of his comments was, when she first dated him, was, "Are you going to try to convert me, make me into a Christian?" And she said, "No." And he was amazed. "No? Why not? Am I not good enough?" And she just, "No, you're Hindu. You know, and because he had prayed, etc. And she says, "No, keep praying." And she didn't try to convert him. She just cared about another human being, period. And it took a couple of years that he started to ask me about Christianity, and I avoided the questions. Not because I didn't want him to know about Christianity. I just want to make sure, do you want to know about Christianity, or are you trying to impress me because it's my daughter?
Are you?
No.
You sound like one.
Uh-huh.
You know, there's an art to fishing.
You got it.
Fish don't, you know, you can't get out in the water and shove the hook in their mouths sometimes. You have
yep.
to, if you're a fisher of men.
Yep.
Somehow you have to bring him along.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like that's what you did.
All we did was answer any question that he had, no matter what it was. And he even asked me, okay, the Hindu Bible, and I know there's not a Hindu Bible, but the books that he was reading have all the answers of the world, you know, in these books. And, oh, well, the Christian Bible doesn't have all these answers. And we just looked and said, no, they're not intended to. Oh. And all these little questions come along. And so we had a seminarian that decided he wanted to lead a Bible study. And we said, okay, why don't you lead the Bible study? Here's a young man. He's really got a lot of questions. Lead the Bible study with him. And he did. And one night, he just sat there with them, and this was about 3 months ago. He sat there with them and said, "You interested in getting baptized?" And he said, "Yes." What does it sound like? Ethiopian eunuch. Asking all these questions. "I don't know anything about your religion." Asking all these questions, and finally, "Look, there's some water. Shouldn't I get baptized?" As a matter of fact, that's the passage we used for his baptism.
So were you there when he said...
No. No.
So what went through your mind when you got that news?
Oh, praise God. Because I wanted it to be somebody else. Don't try and impress your possible future father-in-law. You know, don't try to impress me. I want to know, are you truly interested? And when he talked to this young man, and this young man, this seminarian comes to me and says, "He's ready. I really think we ought to throw some water on him." I said, "All right."
There are people listening to us who wish they could play that out with this person, this young person, this potential son-in-law, this potential daughter-in-law. And all I can think is, oh, man, how'd you do that? You know, how come we can't do that? How come we haven't had that success?
That's what a lot of people have asked, and they want to be part of. Oh, I want to have that experience. It's not the experience. It's called, do you know, for 2 years, walking with this young man wondering, are we ever going to reach him? Or am I going to lose my daughter to him and Hinduism? And, you really struggle with this stuff. Yes, and you just wonder, am I doing the right thing? And then, to read the passage, the angels in heaven rejoice over one. Just, all right, Lord, it's going to take a long time, and we've got to walk with these young people. That's what we're not willing to do. Just walk with them.
That's kind of your theme, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
When you come here, and I'm so happy that you bring that message, because it sometimes is more rare than it ought to be. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Pastor Randy Wilkin is here, and we'll be back on the other side of this short break.
Hi, this is Tom Baker, and I'm pleased to share with you the news that our Law and Gospel program will return to KFUO Radio on Monday, January the 4th at 6:04 p.m. During winter's shorter broadcast hours on KFUO, the program will be both live on the internet at kfuo.org, as well as archived so that you may listen at your convenience. And in March, when our broadcast day extends into the evening, you'll be able to listen to Law and Gospel on the air.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, how unforgiveness can be like living with a gorilla. Having fun with the apostles of comedy and recognizing the value of human life. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Most any wife would be upset if her husband had an affair and got another woman pregnant. But it appears Keisha Jones in Brooklyn, New York was so angry, she twice resorted to attempted murder. First, Keisha posed as a staffer at the mistress's OB office and persuaded her by phone to take a chemical abortion drug to ward off Down syndrome for her baby. The woman, 7 months pregnant, went into premature labor, but the baby was still alive. It's alleged Keisha resorted to her backup plan. She tried to smuggle a poisonous substance in baby bottles into the hospital, posing as breast milk. But the nurse grew suspicious and called the police. The ease by which chemical abortion drugs can be obtained has resulted in several assaults on women and their babies.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Premeditated. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A friend of American missionary Robert Park says she wasn't surprised to hear that he had gone into North Korea from China last week.
Robert told us in, 6 months ago in June or July that he was going to do this. He told us that he had a vision from God about the reunification of North Korea and South Korea.
Maggie Drabing talked about Park Wednesday in Seoul, South Korea, as she took part in a demonstration protesting North Korean human rights violations.
He also said that God had told him to go into North Korea. He was just waiting for the right time, praying for the right time.
North Korea has confirmed that an American is being investigated after illegally entering the country from China on Christmas Eve. The Urbana 09 Student Missions Conference wraps up tonight in St. Louis with a New Year's Eve communion service for the more than 16,000 students and missionaries. I'm Steve Coleman.
Tomorrow shall be my dancing day. I would my true love it so chance to
Christmas sets the heart to dancing. On the next Sing for Joy, you'll hear music that invites you to keep the season going a little bit longer. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
It's grilling season in the land of lean beef, and that means love is in the air. Yep, time to throw on the man apron and fire up the mesquite. And with the bumblebees buzzing and the cardinals a-crooning, the mouth-watering aroma of a pepper-crusted T-bone is enough to bring tears of joy to a grown man's eyes. Discover the power of protein in the land of lean beef. Beef. It's what's for dinner.
Brought to you by Missouri's Cattle Farmers. For recipes or nutrition information, visit mobeef.org.
Last day of the year. We wish you a Merry Christmas as the Christmas season continues and a Happy New Year. Tomorrow's Bible study will feature Pastor David Boyce Clare on Revelation 18, verses 1 through 10, and our Ask the Pastor program, the Reverend Dr. Marty Noland, our good friend who is now pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville. Both of those programs are pre-recorded, and so we will not take phone calls. But we are live today. If you want to join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So Pastor Randy Wilkin, our guest here today, has been sharing a two-year... I don't want to dehumanize this. I was going to say evangelism project, but that just doesn't... that sounds too objective.
Odyssey?
Odyssey.
2 year Odyssey, yeah.
With a successful conclusion.
Oh, yeah.
A man who decided to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And is that the end of the story?
Oh, no. No. I was sharing with you just a little while ago. No, after the baptism, his brother shows up and was in the, in our parsonage, in our office, whatever, and meeting everybody and talking with us. And his brother, who's older than he is and also is Hindu, walks up to me and says, "So what are the benefits of being baptized?" And the reality sinks in is that he's not asking what I think he's asking. There's a deeper question for him. In other words, why should I get baptized? So what are the benefits? Why would I even consider this?
So you have to think in a different context than
yes.
the rest of us usually think.
Okay, earlier you had on...
Because I know this.
Right.
Hindu people think differently than we do.
Yes.
And then on top of that, Eastern people think differently
yes,
than we
you
do.
Had it earlier with, who was it?
Dr. Holtorf.
Yeah. Yes, and he says, Eastern thought is different than Western thought. You got it, and that's exactly it. I'm not asking what you think I'm asking. I'm going to get to it in a much, much different way. And what I'm finding is, you know, most young people, that's where they're at. Most young people are asking you questions, and sometimes they want a yes or no answer. That's all I want from you. Just give me a yes or no answer. Should I get baptized? Yes or no? what do you say to that? Let's get into more conversation. This young man asks the right thing. What are the benefits? And I just looked at him, and I said, you know, because understanding Hindu thought and understanding the Hindus and all their various gods, and, yeah, I'll follow your god. That's fine. That's Hindu as well. And I just sat there and said, you know, we have a teacher. And this teacher tells us to be baptized. So when you understand what the teacher is teaching, it's not like there's a benefit, as in I'm going to do something, therefore, wow. I got brownie points now with God. Mm-hmm. He's looking and going, oh, good one. All right, I'll give you 10 stars. And
Sad. I would summarize it this way.
Yeah.
He was asking a quid pro quo question,
okay.
a this
yep.
for that question.
Very good.
And you wanted to give him a relationship answer.
That's it.
And so you have to bridge that gap before you can communicate.
Right. So I talked to him, kind of like what we're doing right now, and just left it. And he just looks at me and, okay. He didn't get the answer that he was hoping for, but at least he got an answer, which is, I like what you just said, relationship, that's it. If you want to know more, come sit down with us. So I looked at his brother, Pradeep, and I looked at him, and I just said, so, is this the next one we're going to baptize? And he looks at me and says, I hope so. Could have knocked me over with a feather. Yes, I hope so. That's my prayer. You know I'm hoping that is what is going to happen. Not that I want to convert Hindus. That's not it. And not that I want to convert anybody. It's that, Jesus, you give me, here's what you give me to do. I'm so unbelievably grateful that I get to see this, that I'm just doing what you tell me to do, and then you allow me to see the angels, you know, the angels of rejoicing in heaven. I get to see this on here on this earth.
So many of us who are listening to this conversation would have answered that question directly and swiftly.
Yep.
Well, you want to go to heaven, don't you?
Yeah.
You get to go to heaven.
That's right.
But I'm guessing that maybe you gave that answer over the course of time in ministry and found out that it didn't arrive.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
It's the right answer.
Mm-hmm.
But if it doesn't arrive, then mm-hmm. it's no answer at all.
I had a young lady that I was working with, and I kept asking her, do you want to get baptized? And she goes, no. So I'd ask her again, you want to get baptized? No. She's in my confirmation class. She's in, you know, all of this stuff. We do confirmation different. But she's in our small group, youth group, whatever, and she's very, very active. And I keep asking her, and she keeps saying no. So one day I looked at her, and I said, why not? You know, you're here with me, you believe, you understand, you give me back the right answers, all that stuff. And she looks at me and she says, well, I've asked my friends and they said if I get baptized and I can't do all these things that I do, I have to become perfect and I got to stop sinning. And I just looked at her and I said, no, you don't. Not that, no, you don't have to stop sinning, but no, you don't have to do this. It's not that first I have to stop sinning, or now that I'm baptized and I've committed to God, now I can't sin anymore, because if I do, he's going to be mad at me. And no, here's the amazing thing, is you get baptized because he tells you to, and all these things, it's not that magically they all go away, but they will. They will go away. You don't have to do it. God does. And he's going to do all of this, and he's doing even the baptism. So to give the answer, you get to go to heaven. Oh, that is where I want to get these young people. I do want them to understand here is God coming to you, and he is giving you this gift, free gift. It's going to take you to heaven. Absolutely. But it has to come slowly. It took me 5 years to baptize that young lady. 5 years. And the whole time wondering, am I doing the right thing?
Most of us aren't willing to invest 5 minutes.
I know.
That's a bit of an overstatement, but not much.
Yep. I have two young men, East St. Louis, two young men that I have been working with for a very long time. One young man, I knew him when he was about 6 or 7 years old, came to my church and then disappeared. Well, him and his mom and his sister, they went someplace, lived in other cities, and then came back. And one day, this young man, we just picked kids up in East St. Louis. Not the way you're thinking, but, you know, we just drive through. Here's some kids. They want to go to a youth group, and they just hop in my car. And, of course, they know all the kids that are going. And this young man gets in my car, and I says, so who are you? And he tells me who he is, and he says, yeah, I know you. I used to go to your church. And I looked at him and thought, no, I don't recognize you. You must have me, you know, mixed up with somebody else. Until later on that evening, I'm realizing, hold on, he must know me. I'm the only white pastor in all of East St. Louis. So I stand out. So, all right, he did know me. As I'm dropping him off, and he's walking down the street, I realize he's walking down the street to the house of a young lady that I knew. And so I asked him, do you have a sister? And he says, yeah. And I says, is her name Lachey? And he says, yeah, his name is LaRae. Should have dawned on me. It's her younger brother. So I've had that relationship with him for a long time. We rekindled it. And just recently, sitting at a McDonald's, I asked him, you baptized? And he says, no. He says, you want to get baptized? Yeah. So we're baptizing him and his cousin, who he started to bring along. We're baptizing the both of them on Saturday. Long-term relationships, sometimes they're broken, and we don't know what we're doing. But to push it and to force it, you end up scaring people off. And then when they say no, you're thinking, oh, they're rejecting God. Well, that's it. No, they're not.
You know, there are personality qualities of people which can be sort of worked down to the lowest common denominator. I've noticed that there are at least two kinds of people in the world. I call one group rut lovers and the other group wave lovers. Rut lovers, the only thing that they want to change is they want to make their rut deeper and wider. But they don't get out of the rut. Wave lovers, if you've ever noticed when a wave washes up on the beach after it leaves, nothing is the same as it was before the wave arrived. Rut lovers like to get all their things organized in a neat little pile, and wave lovers like to reach over and just sort of scatter it all over the table. The two don't understand each other very well. The rut lovers who are listening to you right now are uncomfortable with the sort of directionless,
you got it,
non-outcome-oriented, you know, it's 2 years, 5 years. You know, at the end of 5 years, you say, do you want to get baptized? They might say no. Oh, my goodness, all 5 years. You're nodding, so apparently you understand what I'm talking about. How do you communicate? I don't mean this disrespectfully. The kind of aimlessness when you describe these kinds of things, you know, you engage somebody. And the rut lover would like to say, all right, look, here are the six chief parts, A, B, C, D, E, F. What do you want to know? Are you ready to get baptized? Look, I got 10 minutes. You know, I went. But apparently you're a wave lover of some description. What do you have to say to the rut lovers among us
who
are uncomfortable with the lack of structure in your description?
I don't communicate real well with, as you describe, the rut lovers. The A-type personality, have to have everything planned out, and where's your business plan? You know, what are your plans? What are your goals for the next 5 years, et cetera? Where do you want to be?
The weird thing here is you're a construction guy.
I know.
I know you wouldn't go into a kitchen, renovate a kitchen, and just go, well, let's put that over there. You
got
a
plan,
don't you?
Sure. Oh, yeah. You have to have a plan.
So apparently you're capable of operating in both realms. That is rather rare indeed.
Well, it's called when somebody walks in and they say, we want to move the kitchen around. Okay. This is what it's going to cost you, but that's fine. And they go, really? Oh, you're not upset? No. You know, you want to put the kitchen cabinet over here. You want the cabinets on the floor instead of on the ceiling. Whatever you want. That's fine by me. And I really don't get frustrated with it. The frustration for some people is that you aren't structured enough. The frustration for me is you're too rigid and you're missing opportunities. You have to be much more flexible. But I understand what you're saying. You know, the two of us don't communicate well together. I used to get insulted when somebody says, you're just so, you're not structured enough. You fly by the seat of your pants, you know, all that. And it's just too scary for us. And I used to get insulted and say, no, I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. No, I don't. I have no clue what I'm doing. None whatsoever. But I know the one that does, and that's God. And God says, here's what I want you to do. Now, I'm not talking, I sit down and God speaks to me in a big booming voice, but he actually does. It's called the Bible. And he shows me where, isn't it Elijah that lives out in the desert, and the ravens feed him, and there's a little creek that waters him, and then when that all dries up, God just sends them into a city, and here's a woman that, you know, takes care of them, etc. Well, that sounds pretty aimless to me, you know?
No, I actually, in the years of Bible study here on the radio, I'm reluctantly coming to the conclusion that following the teacher means you do not get to see the outcome along the way.
Yes.
You deliberately do not get to see the outcome.
Yes.
And it happens way more often than it doesn't, that when you do get to see the outcome, you look back and say, oh, yeah, I can see how these things came together to produce this remarkable outcome.
Yep.
But
and
you're rarely, maybe never, I could almost say never, get to see it at the start of the journey.
Do you know he allows you to see it occasionally just to make sure, just to encourage you, I am at work. I got to see it with the baptism of Pradeep. I got to see God's hand. Here is how he did it for all this time. And he worked through me, used me, don't like that term, but he worked through me. This is how he did it, and I'm praising him. Now you sit back and go, all right, God, I know that you're in charge. And I'm going to, you know, I want to sit back. I just want to, you know, whatever comes up, whatever you're going to hand to me.
I got to ask you a weird question.
Okay, go ahead.
If your daughter acts on her instincts
and
says, this is an Indian restaurant.
Yeah.
And, quoting you, I don't know anything about Indian food. I don't even like Indian food. I'm out of here. That was not part of the quote. But it's, what, two blocks of the car or in the snow or whatever it is you said. Maybe an angel tapped your daughter on the shoulder. I don't know how to put this. Maybe her mind was saying, I'm out of here. But another voice was saying, no, you're not. Because the outcome that she could not possibly have understood or anticipated at that time was a baptism 2 years later, and somebody adopted into the kingdom of God. You think there was a... Do you think she just changed her mind, Pastor? Do you think she just rationalized, well, I'm here, I might as well? Or do you think that there was something else going on?
Well, definitely something else going
on. Definitely something else going on.
Oh, absolutely. No doubt in my mind. Because we go back to the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's Philip, and God just says, you know, an angel tells Philip, okay, now go to this road. That's all he tells him, and Philip goes. what am I supposed to do? And he just, you know, sits around, and all of a sudden hears somebody reading, and he's in a chariot, and hears him reading Isaiah, and oh, okay, I'll go by him. In other words, I'm not sure why you have me here, but I'm going. Now, for my daughter, her name is Stacy. For Stacy, I don't think it was the, you know, Philip, you know, go here, etc., but it definitely was the leading, God leading. And at the time, she couldn't tell it. And at the time, she's not going to be able to sit there and say, oh, yeah, I felt like God led me here. And I've heard so many people say that. Right. And that's not the case.
I don't know if you had a chance to listen to our 10 o'clock hour here in Revelation 17.
A little bit, yeah.
But we drew the conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
It's a broad conclusion, so I can't just summarize it, you know, quintessentially. But we drew the conclusion that, look, God's got a plan.
Mm-hmm.
And he devised it before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, you got it.
He's not just kind of aimlessly making his way through this thing that we call the church age, going,
whatever.
I think I'll take that guy today. No, he devised this before Let There Be Light. So that would suggest that this Indian man, what's his name again?
Pradeep. Mm-hmm.
That this Indian man, Pradeep, was on this list back before Genesis 1.
Yep.
So that means that on that day, God utilized Stacy to accomplish his plan.
Mm-hmm.
That was just part of the plan on that given day.
Mm-hmm.
But God was at work.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty amazing to those of us who think that God is far off, and where are you now, and where were you when I needed you, and I can't figure you out, and life is a mystery. That's quite a remarkable claim.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that's the claim you just made.
Yep. I like what you said. God has the plan. And God also says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher. But God does have a plan, and he's not aimless. I seem to be aimless.
Why didn't he show it to us?
I know. Wouldn't it be awesome if he would? He'd just give us a playbook.
You get up in the morning, and you look in your BlackBerry there, and there's a memo from God. All right, today.
There's what you're going
to. By the way, make sure you get to the Indian restaurant, because I got a thing going on there.
That's right.
Wouldn't that be nice?
Well, yeah, wouldn't it? Yeah. That's also, I tell you what, he does tell us, I've got you covered. I got your back. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And those passages become so much more real when you say, all right, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no clue. And I'm not talking about being slothful or lazy or anything. It's just that my plans never seem to work out, but yours do. And I, my plans, when they seem to work out, you get a little joy. Yeah, okay, that was kind of neat. But what is just unbelievable is when you sit back and you watch what he is doing, all of a sudden, all the things happening in the world don't really amount to much. You know, all the stuff that he is doing just dwarf anything that we can even think of, and it is so awesome. I never would have thought about going to an Indian restaurant and, you know, and talking to an Indian Hindu because, I'm too afraid to do that.
Yeah.
I don't have the answers for him. But yet this guy answered the question. He asked the questions, led it all. I want to share one thing with you.
Sure.
Last night, these young men from East St. Louis, we sat and we talked about, here's one of the questions that the group asked. Where was God before the creation of the world? Where was he? Was he just sitting around bored and looking around and saying, I think I'll make the earth. Yeah, I'll make some other stuff. I'm bored.
I think that is an excellent question.
Yes. Where was he? And we sat there and we talked about it. We went back into Genesis and we started talking about, you know, what he did and the passage that you just, or, you know, the, not the passage, but I knew you before the creation of the world. I knew you. And we went to that. The fact that, you know, here's all the things that had to happen. And you talk about one little thing out of place, and I don't get to know any of you here. One little thing is out of place, and you are sitting here with me. And I looked at the young man. His name is Onazia. And I looked at Onazia, and I said, do you realize that if, you know, one thing wasn't in place, that if my dad hadn't passed away when I was 30 years old, I wouldn't know you right now because I'd still be with my dad doing landscaping in Chicago, and I wouldn't be here with you. I wasn't happy when the Lord took him home, but I'm praising him that he knew so much more than me, and I'm sitting here with you because I get to baptize you on Saturday. So we had prayers after all this, you know, and realizing God knows us. That's where we needed to go. Not where was he, but that wherever he is, and he's God, that he knew us. Now, here's what happened afterwards, the prayer. We all pray, and we go around the room, and each person has a little prayer, and this is what the young man said. And it just, wow, just took my breath away. What he said was, "Thank you, God, for not giving up on me." Just dead silence. Because he was right. Thank you, God, for not giving up on me. And there's so many times he should give up on me. So many times. I don't know why he keeps investing in me. He should just kick me to the curb. I should be out there, you know, just abandoned. And he never does. And he is now working through Onasia. And Onasia and Larray is the other young man, the two of them getting baptized. Thank you, God, for not giving up on us, even though I don't understand all this stuff. And I don't get why I need to wander aimlessly. And it seems aimlessly, but you have a plan and you're doing it.
Well, I'm a rut lover.
Yeah.
And I admire you in your wave lover way.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think, I got to say this so that you don't reject it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I could do what you do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying I can't do anything that you do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I could be as good at it as you are because there is security that comes with the rut.
Mm-hmm.
And it's insecure to just get out there and drive, mm-hmm. you know, through St. Louis or pick your city and you know, pick somebody up in the car.
Mm-hmm.
There's probably a place in the kingdom for rut lovers, and there's mm-hmm. probably a place in the kingdom for wave lovers. And my New Year's resolution, Happy New Year thought, would be maybe if we stopped throwing stones at each other so much and just joined hands and looked at what lays before both of us,
mm-hmm.
we could cover more ground in 2010 than...
Amen. Amen.
It's something to think about anyway.
Yep. I go out, I find what isn't there, and we make something. Then we bring the rut lovers in. I love what you say. Because I can't do what you guys do. It drives me crazy to put structure to it and be, you know, structured and have all these walls, etc. But I praise God for the ones that can do it. Because what they do is they take what we find, what us wave lovers find, and we develop it and we take it so far and go, hey, this is beyond my ability. And the rut lovers are going, wow, I'm so glad that you found this. I can't do this, but I can take it from here. That's what that's the body of Christ.
Well, we pray blessings on your ministry
in
2010, and thank God for mm-hmm. the visits that you shared with us here in this past year. Look forward to seeing what God's going to do with you in 2010, because you're out there leaving the beaches changed every time you touch them.
Thank you.
That's a great gift. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
He is Pastor Randy Wilkin, pastor at The Rock, down at Kings Highway. What's the address down there?
1126 South Kings Highway.
1126 South Kings Highway, also with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society, and just going around and dropping Jesus on people anywhere, anyhow. Thank you, sir.
There it is.
Tomorrow, as we said, Revelation 18, verses 1 through 10, with Pastor David Boyce Clare, pre-recorded on New Year's Day.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.